To Matthew 14 and reading at verse number 28. Matthew 14 and the verse 28. Let us hear God's word as we find it before us in these verses. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And we'll just end there. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to each of our hearts. I say that we had a tremendous meeting last night in Hillsborough. I was able to get down for it when the different men's groups, male voice choirs, were taking part. And the Reverend Gordon Ferguson preached. It was a meeting organized by the Mission Board, and an offering was raised for the children's camp, and it was a great meeting. And there will be recordings of it available at some point. You'll be able to get one and view that meeting and hear the singing and the preaching that took place. So let's bow in prayer. Let's just come before the Lord as we meet in his presence and we have his word before us. Our God and our Father, we come to thee and we enter into thy courts again in prayer. We take this time to lift up our hearts, to thank thee for thy presence already, and yet to pray earnestly that thou wilt increase the sense of thy presence by coming among us in a very powerful way. Give help to me. I need thy power to preach. Give help to the hearer, and may Christ be glorified, and may a work be done. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to Matthew 14, to the verses that I read with you earlier. That is verse 28 down to verse number 33. And in verse 31, we have these words, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, as we have already noted, last week, the events recorded before us in this particular passage are covered by three gospel writers, by Matthew, Mark, and John. The time in view being the night immediately following the feeding of the multitudes by the power and by the might of our Savior. When the Lord had dismissed those multitudes and sent them away, he also sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. A ferocious storm arose. The disciples were threatened with imminent destruction. But in the fourth watch of the night, the Lord Jesus Christ, at that darkest and most critical hour, came to the rescue of his servants and delivered them from their peril. Now, the striking fact about this passage, whether we look at Matthew, Mark, or John, is that there is a record here of a plurality of miracles. First, there is the miracle of the Savior's walking on the sea. And then secondly, there is the miracle of the eventual stilling of the storm and the yielding of the wind to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition, there is also this miracle of Peter walking on the sea. In other words, there was a miracle, taking this miracle that we're looking at today, there was a miracle within the parameters of other miracles. And it was Peter only who experienced this miracle of actually walking on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. It becomes very clear at once that justice therefore would not be done to the whole story, to the events of that night, if we did not give some attention to this miracle of Peter walking on the water. It is an integral part of the entire event. Christ walked on the water, and then Peter did so too. And therefore, in a very real sense, Peter's experience of walking in the water was an extension of the miraculous activity of that evening on the Sea of Galilee. And therefore, for that reason, we must give some consideration to the unusual place that Peter holds in this entire story. Now, last week I looked with you at the words, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." We were reading last week from Mark's account of the story, but you will find virtually the same words here in verse 27, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I showed you that the words "be of good cheer" mean "take courage," and the words "it is I" mean "I am." And so it reads this way, "Take courage, I am. Take courage, I am, fear not." And I focused your minds last Lord's Day morning, especially on those words, this rendering of the verb where it says "it is I" in our English translation, but really is "I am." And we notice two of the great attributes of God and of Jesus Christ, his attribute of omniscience in the fact that he knows all about his people. He knew all about this scene. He knew all about the disciples. He came to them because he knew. And we also looked at his omnipotence, the mighty power that he exercised when he did come and he drew alongside these men and he met the need of that moment. And therefore he dealt with their fears, the fears that were in their hearts. I must remind you that the Lord's words that were spoken to the disciples concerning their fear had to do with their fear of seeing him walking on the sea. It doesn't say that they were afraid of the storm in so many words. Undoubtedly they were. But the reference to fear is in relation to the fact that they saw him walking on the sea and they were all afraid. But when the Lord spoke, as he dealt with them, the fear in one heart at least began to subside. And I mean Peter's heart. Because the apostles' immediate response to the words of Jesus Christ, when he said to them, "Take courage, I am, fear not," the immediate response of Peter was to leave the ship and begin to walk on the water. So at least in his heart, the fear at that moment began to subside, for we see him leaving the boat, going across to where the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on the water. While Peter's action was an extension of the entire miraculous activity of that evening, yet at the same time, it was very truly a separate miracle. You see, it was one thing for the great I Am, the Lord Jesus, the Creator himself, to come walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. The very water, of course, that he had created. It was one thing for him to do that. It was so simple, it was so easy for the Lord to walk on the waters of Galilee. But it was quite another thing for a man, a mere creature himself, to walk on the water. But we are told in verse 28 here, these words concerning Peter, "He walked on the water." Of course, this story, this account of this miracle of Peter walking on the water has been ridiculed and has been mocked by liberals down through generations, and no doubt unbelieving men will continue to do so. But we're not getting into their views today. It doesn't matter. I believe the apostle walked on the water, and I trust you do, because the Bible says it. And that's all we need. The Holy Ghost says he walked on the water. These words record an historical event, an authentic event. It is unique as well, because it only happened once in the history of mankind. A frail, sinful mortal miraculously walking on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. That only happened once. Whatever waters you care to mention, nobody else ever has walked on water but Christ and the Apostle Peter. And therefore, taking Peter and the miracle concerning him, it not only is a miracle that is authentic and of historic value to our minds and to our souls, it is unique. It's a marvelous thing just to think about this, that, well, whatever distance it was, I don't know. Whatever time it lasted, I do not know, for we're not told. But here is a man who actually walked on top of water. He didn't sink at the start. He was actually walking on the water, the surface of it. It's a marvelous thing. And I trust the young people here today will think about this. But by the miraculous, supernatural activity of the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, a man actually walked on water. But it was limited. And it was marked by failure. I think probably it didn't last very long. And it ended in Peter, as far as that stage is concerned. It ended in Peter's beginning to sink and his being swiftly snatched to safety by the strong hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in our text here, in verse number 31, we have words that were personally directed to this man Peter, even as the Lord rescued him. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Those words were spoken directly to Peter. As you can see, the word thou tells you this. I just want to mention that. O thou of little faith. That's a singular pronoun. That's why the Authorized Version is the best version of the Bible, by the way, because it translates the original pronouns into the exact form that they have. And whenever you read the word thou, it means it's a singular pronoun. That's why it's translated that way. It's not, I'm digressing here, it's not because it is ancient or archaic. It's because it's an exact rendering of the original language. And so these words are spoken to Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When we give careful attention to those words, it will be found that they contain a very accurate portrayal of the experience of the believer with regard to the walk of faith in his or her earthly pilgrimage and experience. The believer's earthly life is essentially a walk. How often it's described that way. From the very beginning of the Bible, Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God, and many, many more down through scriptural history are spoken of in this way as those who walked with God. And that's how I'm looking at this today, because there's a spiritual story here, never mind the miracle, never mind the physical events. There's a spiritual message here for our souls. Here is a picture of a believer walking on the sea of life. That's how we want to look at it. And the words of Christ to Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The words of Peter concerning his walking on the sea may be applied to the walk of faith, to your heart, to your soul. And it may well be today the Lord needs to come, and I pray that he will, if this is the case, and speak to you and say to you, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? There may be an issue, there may be a matter, there may be a circumstance, there may be situations in your life where you are in doubt, where there is something in your soul that needs a word from the Lord along these lines. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, do we not all have doubts as we seek to walk with God? And may the Lord come and help us through his word. I want to look at this question, for that's really what it is. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I want to look at it from three angles. First of all, here's a word of explanation. And this will be the major focus to a great degree this morning. A word of explanation. Notice the term little faith. Peter's faith, you see, had diminished between the time he stepped out of the boat and this point to which he has now come, this moment when he begins to sink, because when he stepped out of the boat, that took mighty faith. But now at this stage, his faith has diminished, obviously, because of the words that the Lord uses, O thou of little faith. But while it had diminished, nonetheless, it was real. It was real. And that's what I mean by the word of explanation, because in that, O thou of little faith, The Lord was explaining to Peter, and indeed therefore consoling Peter, that though your faith, Peter, has diminished, it has not gone. It has not evaporated altogether. There is still faith there. He's telling Peter, your faith is real nonetheless, even though it has diminished. That word of explanation is very important. It is the faith of the Christian that is so much under attack. Because faith really is the chief of the spiritual graces of God's people. It is faith that comes first in the new birth. By faith we are given the grace to repent of our sin and turn to the Savior. And the Bible talks in 2 Peter 1 about adding to your faith. So faith undoubtedly is the chief of all the spiritual graces. Comes first, it's a platform, it's a foundation on which all the rest stand. And therefore faith is very important. And that is why the devil attacks the faith of God's people so relentlessly and so cruelly. And that is why we need this word of explanation as we see it here, that though his faith had weakened and diminished, yet it was real nonetheless. It remained. It was still in his heart. You see, faith does vary in degree among the Lord's people. You look at that man called Abraham, and you see this. Sometime read Romans 4, the latter part of that chapter, where you have the reference made to the time when God came to Abraham, and he told Abraham, you're going to have a son. And we're told that Abraham was strong in faith. He didn't doubt. He believed what God had said. An old man of almost 100 years of age, his wife 90 years of age, and they're told they're going to have a son. And Abraham did not doubt it for one second. He was strong in faith. But you think of Sarah. When Sarah heard that news, she laughed in unbelief. And what a difference there is, therefore, between Abraham and Sarah. Or take Abraham himself. He was so strong in faith at that point. Then other times in his spiritual experience, his faith diminished. He failed God, as we all do. And therefore, faith does differ in degree or the amount of faith that we have at given times. And yet, it remains the same in essence. I want you to get a hold of that. I touched on this already in the study on the miracles. But it's an issue that I feel is of great importance. Faith may vary in degree. You may have great faith today and very weak faith tomorrow, and that's often the way it is. But nonetheless, it remains. It is the same in essence. The essence of it doesn't change, though the degree of it changes. And that's what we're seeing here. Little faith is no less real than great faith. And that's vital to be observed, because the faith of the Lord's people, I would say, most of the time, is more on the little side rather than on the greater side. Mostly our faith is little and weak and easily blown about. But notice this well. Little faith is possessed only by the true Christian, because little faith, though small, is nonetheless genuine. And so when you hear these blessed words of our Savior, O thou of little faith, he was actually nurturing Peter's faith. He was saying to Peter and explaining to Peter, your faith is real, even though it has failed here, diminished here. It's real, it remains, it hasn't been taken away, it hasn't been destroyed. He says, O thou of little faith, here is the shepherd, here is the one who knows our feelings and our experiences. Here he is spoken of, or speaking himself in a way that brings home to our hearts, that he is the one who will never bruise the reed that has been crushed. He will never destroy it or break it completely. He is the one who will never quench the smoking flax. Be encouraged by that today. You see it in this story. You see the Lord coming and speaking to Peter and helping him. And therefore, he's explaining to Peter that his faith is real, even though it is little. Notice from the whole story certain things about that little faith that was certainly real. And you see the reality of it coming out in different ways. Notice verse 25 of this passage, just going back to those verses where you read of what the Lord did. It says there, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And the disciples see him, verse 26, walking on the sea. And then verse 28, we began to read today. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. And you see the little word if there. That could be read since. I want you to think about it that way. It's not that Peter doubts that that's the Lord. He knows that's the Lord. And so it really is to be read this way. Lord, since it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And what I'm showing you from those words is, little faith wants to be like Christ. Christ has walked on the water. Here's a believer, a man called Peter, whose faith is real, though at this point it has sunk. And he wants to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to walk on the water as well. And therefore the possessor of genuine faith recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women, that is the will of God. Romans 8:29. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. And your faith will be proved to be a real faith when you find in your heart that you want to be like the Lord. That's the point I'm bringing out of this. The Lord's walking on the water. Peter walks on the water, or wants to walk on the water, because he wants to be like the Savior. Furthermore, faith, though it be small, wants to get close to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 28, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, for some time, the Lord had been on that water, and for some time he had waited before going to the disciples, and now he appears, and when Peter sees him, he wants to get as close to Christ as he possibly can. That's what he says. Notice the words carefully. Peter does not say, bid me walk on the water. Do you notice that? He doesn't say that. He may think that, or we may interpret it that way, but what he actually says is this. He says, bid me come to thee. Bid me come to thee. Now, it meant walking on the water, but what Peter wanted was to get close to Christ. That's little faith. That's real faith. Even though it's little, it will still want to get close to Jesus Christ, to be as near to him as possible. And then little faith is real, and it wants to walk with Jesus Christ in victory. Because notice the words again. I mean, this is why we should read the Bible carefully and look at every word. Peter says, bid me come unto thee on the water. On the water. And so he wants to walk with Jesus Christ in victory. He wants to get close to Christ. He wants to be like Christ. And he wants to walk in victory with Jesus Christ. He says, bid me come unto thee on the water. He wants to walk in victory over those waves, in triumph over that which was a threat to him. In the Bible, waters are symbolic of nations and peoples and the violence of the world. This is clear from the Bible. I haven't time to take you to a host of verses. I'm not going to take you to many verses, but there's just one I will mention. Revelation 17, verse 1. And it says in that verse, the great whore sitteth upon many waters. Then verse farther down the chapter, verse 15 says, the waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So John in this vision, Revelation 17, he saw the whore sitting on many waters. And then in verse 15, we're told what the waters symbolize. They weren't literal waters. Any more than that was a literal whore. It was a vision. It was full of symbolism. But the Holy Ghost tells us what the waters are. In verse 15, peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. And you'll find that through the Bible. And that's why it talks about the nations of the earth under the symbolism of water, raging and foaming and being stirred up against the Lord and against his cause and against his people. And so when you think of Peter out on that sea, where he wants to walk on the waters, in victory over the waters, he's like the Christian, or he reminds us of the Christian who wants to walk in victory with Christ over the world, over what people think or people do or people say. As I mentioned, waters in the Bible being symbolic of peoples and nations, and they're raging against the Lord. Isn't it very true? That's an appropriate thing for our day and generation. Because our world is a world that is foaming and raging against the Lord Jesus Christ and against God's word and God's law all the time, increasingly so. In our own land, in our own nation, in our own parliament. We have just had an election. But let me tell you something. We are really, morally speaking, no better off. And just watch out for what's going to come next. Because the decline will continue unless God intervenes. Our nation has been foaming and spewing out its hatred of God, of morality, of holiness for years. And therefore the Christian is threatened. And in that situation, in the face of it, does our faith not sometimes get very, very weak? And we're like Peter. But brethren and sisters, let us look at Peter and think about his desire. This man who wants to get close to the Lord and walk with Jesus Christ in victory over the world. And in 1 John 5, verse 4, John says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I tell you, men and women, we need to feed our faith. We need to feed our faith on Christ and on the Word and walk close to Him and be with Him, because our faith is under great onslaught. And increasingly so, as I've been saying. And here's the victory, John says, that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith is a real thing because it wants to walk with Christ. And then his faith desired to obey the Lord, because notice what he says again in verse 28. Just take the words again. "Lord, since it be thou, bid me come to thee in the water." Notice the word bid. Do you notice that Peter is not going to take one step out of that boat until the Lord tells him to do so? He says, "Tell me, Lord, bid me come." His faith was certainly shaken, but at least it wanted a word from the Lord before taking one step. He didn't jump into the sea without saying, first of all, "Lord, bid me come to thee." There was nothing reckless here, by the way. There was another occasion when Peter jumped into the sea. Later on, whenever the Lord risen from the dead, and you read this in John 21, and there they were out fishing all night and caught nothing, and they drew near the shore, and they saw a figure standing on the shore, and John said, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard that, in his love for Christ, he leapt out of the boat and into the sea and made his way to the Lord. He didn't walk in the water that time. He probably swam, I imagine, or maybe waited. I don't know how deep it was, but there he was, jumping into the sea. He didn't take time to say to the Lord, "Lord, bid me come," but this time he does. He says, "Lord, you give me the word in which to come." At the very beginning, you see, of the Christian life, faith manifests itself in obedience. We obey the gospel. And then through the rest of the Christian life, this is what it's all about. Real faith, though little, desires to obey the Lord and do the will of the Lord and walk with the Lord. You see it so often in the lives of men and women and in the Scriptures. Their desire is to just follow what the Lord has to say to them. "Bid me come, Lord. I want to do your will, but I want to take a step without you." That's what Peter's saying. That's what Paul said when he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And you and I could not pray in a better manner than when we pray that way every day. "Lord, bid me, show me, reveal to me, help me to do thy will. Tell me what it is, Lord, and make it clear to me, and don't let me take one step without knowing your will and your purpose for my life." And then notice something else before I leave this word of explanation. Notice in relation to Peter's faith, this little faith that the Lord focuses on, that little faith does seek the Lord in prayer. Because it says in verse 30, "Lord, save me." That's the point where he's sinking. He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." And I notice from that though his faith is small at this point, yet there's faith there of an adequate amount to have him pray. If he did not have real faith, then he would have sunk on down. But he's got enough faith to lay hold on the Lord in prayer. That's what he's doing. The Lord's dealing with this man. The Lord's moving in this man's life. He's teaching him many lessons. To walk with him, to come close to him, to be like him. And now to pray. Do you wonder why the Lord sometimes seems to let you sink? Why you get that feeling? And we talk about a sinking feeling, metaphorically. And you know what it's like, where some news comes or some situation develops and you get the sinking feeling in your soul. You know, men and women, you never know what a day is going to bring. None of us do. My phone rings a lot. And I can tell you from experience, very often I dread to lift that receiver because I don't know what I'm going to be told or what's going to be brought to me or what situation is going to be mentioned or what trouble has landed on my desk again. And you get a sinking feeling. And metaphorically, what we need when we have that sinking feeling is to cry to the Lord, "Lord, save me. Deliver me. Help me." And you must, if you're a child of God, you must have felt what I'm talking about. Wondering, can it get any worse? What am I going to hear next? What's going to develop now? All these are all real life experiences. And yet, in that, we are able to pray. His faith was little, yet at the same time, it was conscious of the need of the moment. It believed that the Lord was willing to save. It believed as well that the Lord was able to save. When he cried, when he prayed, "Lord, save me," he saw all that and he cried out of the knowledge and in the awareness of those facts. And though his faith is small, yet he prays, "Lord, Lord, save me." You know, it's time that some of you had started to pray that prayer. Maybe as a Christian. Maybe you're sinking down. You're feeling lonely. I don't know what it may be. Across a congregation like this today, across our webcast audience as well, there must be people in whose hearts there are needs that I don't know anything about. But the Lord knows, and he knows the struggles and the battles. He knows how at this moment your faith has maybe diminished and weakened and you're struggling. And nonetheless, at the same time, it's real faith because you still want to find the Lord and get close to the Lord and walk with the Lord and pray to the Lord and thank God for that. But dear brother or sister, pray on, because the one who explains, as he does here, this word of explanation that though faith is weak, it is still real, has something else to say that we need to consider. There's a word of inquiry as well as a word of explanation. "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, those are words of inquiry. A gentle word of inquiry on the Lord's part in relation to the doubt that had manifested itself. Peter did walk on the water for some distance. He was literally walking by faith on the surface of the sea. But then his faith was shaken by doubt so that he began to sink and his walk was hindered. Now, what was the source of his doubt? This word of inquiry is all about his doubt. Why did you doubt? And what was the source of his doubt? Look at verse 30. "When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." And there's the source of his doubt. What is it? He took his eyes off Christ, and then the doubt entered his soul. When he left the boat, whatever time it was before, and stepped onto the sea, at the bidding of Christ, His eyes were fixed on Christ. But when he steps onto the sea, whatever time went by, then his eyes, they saw the wind. That simply means he saw the effects of the wind. The water churning, the waves rolling, the evidence of the power of nature all around him. And he realizes, I'm in the middle of all this. And therefore he begins to doubt. But notice this. So long as he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ, he walked in faith. Look again at verse 29. And he said, come. Here's the Lord speaking. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, do you see it? His eyes are on the Lord as he leaves that boat. He's got a focal point. He's got a fixed view. He's focused on Christ, and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. And so at that point, his eyes are on the Lord. A steady sight of Christ kept his faith strong. How do we walk by faith? What does this mean when we talk about walking by faith? How do we avoid doubt? We walk by faith when we fill our hearts and our minds with Christ and his person and in his work. You remember the great words of the Apostle Peter to the Galatian church. Galatians 2 verse 20. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is what it is to walk by faith. It's to have your thoughts and your minds focused on Christ and filled with Christ in the midst of all that goes on around you. You will never walk by faith without your eyes being fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where the doubt arose. Here's the source of this doubt in Peter's case. His eyes were shifted away from Christ to the waves, stirred up by the wind. And therefore, he lost sight of the sufficiency of the Savior and the power of the Savior. And the doubt entered his soul. The focus moved from Christ to the wind and the raging waves, and the doubt came. And therefore, here is this man doubting now, and the Lord's putting his finger on the doubt. But what I want you to see is this. His doubt was completely irrational, because the Lord Jesus Christ had not changed. I want you to imagine the scene. This is a real scene. This truly happened. There's Peter. He's sinking, he's struggling, his eyes are on the elements, on the waves and the wind all around him, but where's Christ? Christ is still standing on top of the waves. Maybe walking toward Peter still, probably is. You see the point I'm making? The Lord hasn't changed. But that's the point that Peter lost sight of. The fact that Jesus Christ never changes. Why is it that we so often doubt? It's for that very reason. That's the source of our doubt. It's not only getting our eyes off the Lord, but when we do, then we do not see the Lord as he is. And we are not filled and taken with this great fact that the Lord remains the same. He's still there. He's still on top of things. He's still sovereign. He's still in charge of our lives, our homes, our families. He's still in charge of this world. But the problem is, we get our eyes on the waves. We get our eyes on people. We get our eyes on circumstances. We get our eyes on the changing scenes of time. And for that reason, we then forget that the Lord has not changed. He remains exactly as he was. That's how Moses endured the great fight of afflictions that he went through. Hebrews 11, 27 speaks of Moses. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. The invisible God, yet he was real to Moses. The invisible Christ, but he's real to his people. Faith must continue to look at Christ and not at the waves, not at the elements, not at the circumstances. Otherwise, doubt will come in. And then, notice this as well. But this doubt, this inquiry of Christ, this word of inquiry, wherefore didst thou doubt? He began to doubt when he got his eyes of the Lord. But furthermore, he began to doubt because he forgot the word of Christ. What did the Lord say to him in verse 29. And he said, come. And that's what moved Peter to get out of the ship, as the rest of the verse shows, and walk in the water to go to Jesus. Now, had that changed? The Lord had said to Peter, come. And on the basis of that word, he began to walk. It was sufficient then, that little word, come. It was sufficient then to bear him up. And then the doubt came. So the doubt was a doubting of the word that the Lord had given to Peter. You see, when the Lord gave Peter that word, he gave Peter the right to come. And furthermore, he gave Peter the assurance that you will come and you will reach me. And furthermore, he gave Peter the confidence by that word that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted him to come. And moreover, when he said, come, he was saying to Peter, the elements, the adversity of the wind and the waves won't stop you. You come. And so, he's doubting the word. And when he doubted that word, that broke the link, so to speak, between Christ and Peter. And hindered his walk. Now, surely there are folk here today, and the Lord has given you a word in the past, like the psalmist. A word in which to hope. Are you living on that word? Are you feeding on that word? Are you building your spiritual experience on that word and others like it? That's the Christian life, to such a degree, reading the word, God speaking to your heart, giving you direction, showing you something. Of course, it must be absolutely confirmed by other scriptures, and just assuming that's the case, God has given you a word in the past. Are you feeding on it? Are you living on it? Are you being directed by it? Or have you lost sight of the word and therefore Christ? And that's why you're sinking. That's why you're sinking. And so here is a word of inquiry. Wherefore didst thou doubt? But listen, folks. We come finally to this part of the message today. A word of encouragement. Because Christ's words were a word of encouragement. For in them, there was the indication that he had not finished with Peter. Peter, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I want you to notice something here that's very, very important. Do you notice that those words in that question, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Do you see, and this must be seen, that they were spoken to Peter after the Lord got a hold of his hand. Read the verse. Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And then he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The words of admonition, because they were of that kind. Why did you doubt, Peter? Your faith is small, Peter. But the Lord did not admonish Peter until after he had rescued him. That's the way it is with the Lord. You see, Peter already has begun to sink. He's going down. And the Lord did not say to Peter while he was sinking, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What the Lord did was he caught a hold of him and didn't let him sink. And then he gave him the wee word of admonishment. Now there's a lesson for you and me. When people are sinking, when people are going down, maybe under sorrow, under stress, under adversity, under ill health, they don't need admonishment, they need help, they need rescued. And then, if they need a wee word of advice, or whatever it might be, you give it to them. That's the Lord's order. He got a hold of Peter's hand. He didn't stand there on the surface of the waves looking at Peter sinking and saying, oh, you silly man, or something like that. What are you up to? That's how we talk, isn't it? We talk to our fellow believers as if they are beneath us. And once that starts, that's carnality. That should never be our way of dealing with people. In fact, there are many who profess to be Christ, and they would like to trump others on down into the waves and never give a hand or say a word. But that's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reached out the hand, and then he said, Peter, here's a wee word of advice. Let us be careful how we treat people. Let us be like Christ in this. But the point is, the words were indicative. This word of encouragement. The words were indicative of the restoration that Peter was going to receive. For look at the rest of the verses here. Come with me to verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now what happened there? You must catch this. You must see this. That's what I mean by the word of encouragement. He caught Peter's hand. He rescued him, verse 31. He said the words, why did you doubt? He delivered what he had to say. And I'm sure Peter felt it. But then something else happened. Peter and Christ walked back to the boat. It's there. It says in verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the Lord got Peter by the hand and he didn't let him go. And the Lord and Peter together walked back to that boat. And it wasn't until they got into the boat that the storm stopped. You see it in verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Do you know what that means? That means that Peter and Jesus Christ walked through the storm back to the boat. And then the wind ceased. You see, walking with Christ doesn't mean you will not go through the storm. But you can walk through the storm hand in hand with Christ. That's what's going on here. Here's this word of encouragement. Why did you doubt? And then he's telling him, I haven't finished with you. I'm gonna take you back to that boat and things are going to be all right. And my friend, notice this. Here are words that show to us that there was a restoration of Peter's walk. This is what I want you to see as I close today. This is the word of encouragement. He spoke to him. He got a hold of him. He walked with him back to the boat. The Lord restored Peter's walk that day. Peter had sunk. Peter was going down. But the Lord restored his walk to him. Does it not speak to us of the fact that Christians need restoration? It was a very personal thing. It was very immediate. Says immediately he took his hand. He took Peter's hand. And then they walked together to the boat. I was thinking about this, and you know how you can describe it? So close is the union between Christ and his people that they must stand or sink together. But they're never going to sink because the Lord doesn't sink. Dear believer, have you faltered? Have you lost out in your walk with the Lord? Is there a sinking feeling in your soul? The realization, I'm not what I used to be. I've walked amiss. I've maybe walked into trouble, into deep waters. Just to broaden this out, I've walked into a situation where I'm in jeopardy now, and my soul is tossed to and fro. Is that the way it is with you? Have you walked back into the world? Have you walked into the company of the ungodly? You see, you can broaden it on and on and on out, because many Christians are in trouble with their walk, with their, maybe it's this way, their lack of walking with the Lord, their failure to walk with the Lord. But the Lord's showing you today that there is a way back with him to the boat, to the rest of the disciples. And I urge you to listen carefully to that and to come and seek the help of the Lord. And those very words that I mentioned earlier that are in the text, Lord, save me. Let them be your cry this day. Lord, save me, rescue me, put your hand in mine. I want to walk with you again. I want to be restored to what I was. There are some here who need that. And may that happen. May that take place. May God work in your heart. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come before the Lord. Let's just bow reverently in his presence and quietly and think about what we've seen. And may his word come with power to all of our hearts. And Lord, we pray this day that the Holy Spirit will apply the word to us and that he will use it in our souls, that he will write it on our minds, that he will give us eyes to see and heart to understand these things. And Lord, may believers here today who are sinking, who have lost out, over whom the waves are dashing, be restored, be lifted back up, and begin to walk with Christ again. Do this, we pray. Bless thy word, encourage thy people. Go with us and keep us. Bless those who remain for the time at the table. Give a heart for that. Give a heart to meet with Christ and hear his word and commune with him. In Jesus' name.